Well, good morning. Find the book of Hebrews in your Bible or in your Bible app this morning. It's going to kind of be our jumping off point. This afternoon, after my lunch and probably after my nap, I'm going to turn my TV on and I'm going to go to my Netflix account and I'm going to watch today and tomorrow all 10 episodes of The Band of Brothers. A miniseries that HBO did back in 2001, and it's just the cycle of war. It's about a group of military guys that come together in boot camp, and they survive that, and they survive 400 and some odd days together in theaters of occupation and war and battle. And about 7 years ago, Seth and I decided that this was going to kind of be our Memorial Day ritual. So we do that, and there's a reason behind why it's important for me. It talks about commitment, which is something I think our world drastically lacks. It talks about courage. It talks about integrity. It talks about facing our fears. It talks about doing the right thing, even in the midst of everybody else saying it's okay to do the wrong thing. But I think the thing that penetrates my soul and penetrates my heart the deepest as it speaks to me of the power of the sacrificed and spilled blood by the American soldier that gives me the opportunity to stand up here today and proclaim to you uninhibited and unencumbered the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the spilled blood of the American soldier that gives you the right to be in this building today to worship the Jesus Christ who spilled his blood for us. And that truth resonates regardless of nationality, regardless of socioeconomic status. You and I are free today to worship and to be who we want to be in Christ and through Christ because throughout our history, American soldiers have spilled their blood so that that can happen. And as valuable and as precious as that freedom is, there is a freedom that is even more precious that also resulted in spilled blood. And that is the freedom that you and I have from our sin because of the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. We are free from the bondage of sin because of the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews addresses this in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, and he speaks to it in the context of what seems like a weird and obscure passage structure. He starts out talking about somebody's last will and testament, beginning in verse 16, Hebrews chapter 9. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all of the people. And so when Moses established and set up the covenant of blood, he did it using some items that the Lord asked him to do, one of which was a branch of hyssop. I find it interesting that Jesus, when he was spilling his blood, also was offered up an offering on branches of hyssop. Just another tie to the New Testament concept of this. Verse 20, he said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both in the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Repeat that with me. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The writer mentions a last will and testament, and that a will doesn't go into effect until the person dies. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us and what he's arguing here is that because Jesus died, we are now able to claim the spiritual inheritance that he has left for us. And the spiritual inheritance that he has left for us is forgiveness. Why? Because he spilled his blood. And it means so much more than just that. He spilled his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Last week we partook of the Lord's Supper. And I talk to you every time we do this about the cracker and about its crunch and the way it grinds and the fact that those crackers are baked by design to have a nasty flavor in their mouth, because you and I need to realize that the brutality Jesus suffered on the cross was nasty. It was a terrible, horrific thing. But that cracker is followed up by the sweet nectar of the fruit of the vine. And that reminds us that there is a new covenant and that there is a sweetness in the spilled blood of Jesus Christ. Horrific, yes, but there's a beauty to what he did. And I want you to understand that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before he was crucified, what he was doing was he was bringing together the culmination of the blood sacrifice that God had established long before. This was not a new concept to our Heavenly Father. He had set it up that way from the beginning, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. And so let's rewind all the way back to the very beginning into the book of Genesis. And what we discover in the third chapter of the book of Genesis is that the spilled blood covered the shame of Adam and Eve. If you remember the story, God created mankind and he created them to live with him, to walk with him, to be with him in the garden in the cool of the day. It was a beautiful and wonderful experience. God and Adam and Eve were friends. They hung out together. But Adam and Eve rebelled against their creator. They sinned against him. And the Bible tells us that when that sin found its way into their heart, there was a separation there. And all of a sudden, they had this new emotion, and it was called guilt. They had this new sensation, and it was called shame. And they didn't know what to do with it. And in their guilt and in their shame, they recognized that, we're naked. We don't have any clothes. And they realized that, or they felt like that nakedness somehow was going to separate them from God. It's interesting, they were birth naked, they'd lived naked up until this point, and it didn't seem to bother anybody. Everybody seemed to be pretty okay with that. But just like you and I try to find other excuses for why we're separated from God, they too found an excuse for why they were separated from God. Well, it must be because our private parts aren't covered. And so in a feeble attempt to cover themselves up and make their way back into the presence of God, they figured we'll put together some leafy garments, and we'll cover ourselves, and maybe that will make this new sensation of guilt and shame go away. They did that, and they continued to hide. Why? Because there's nothing you and I can do to make our way back into God's presence. God has to take care of that for us. And that's what he does in Genesis chapter 3. He came to look for them, and they were so guilt-ridden that they were hiding from God. They didn't know what to do about their situation. They had no clue how to get rid of this nagging sense of guilt. Even though they were covered with greenery, leafage. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He clothed them. He found an innocent animal. He spilled that animal's blood. And from that animal, he made garments of skin for them. An innocent animal died to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The story doesn't stop there. That's just the initial moment when we understand or should understand that the blood covenant was going to be God's covenant to us, for us, through him. You see, not only did the spilled blood cover the shame of Adam and Eve, but spilled blood made the sacrifice of Abel acceptable. This story has always bothered me. It's always perplexed me too. Adam and Eve had two children initially, a son named Cain, a son named Abel. Cain, by trade, was a farmer. Abel, by trade, was a herdsman, a rancher, if you will, for modern-day vernacular. They'd obviously received the teachings of their parents, and they knew about the sacrificial system. And the time came to make an offering to God. Something bizarre happened in chapter 4. Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought a fat portion from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked in favor with Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. To me, this seemed like a terrible injustice. Both brothers brought an offering. But if you look closer at the verse, Cain made two mistakes. The first mistake Cain made was that Cain decided he was going to do his best from what his hands had brought from the soil. And he didn't bring the first fruits, he just brought some fruits. But the other thing he didn't do is that he didn't do what he had been taught by his parents about the animal sacrifice. He could have taken some of his first fruits and he could have bartered with Abel and said, look, the Lord requires blood sacrifice, so I'm going to give you some of my crop. You let me have one of your animals and I will make a sacrifice of that animal to the Lord. But he didn't do that. He tried to take the easy way out. It sounds so much like 21st century westernized Christianity, does it not? Let's figure how to take the easy way out. And because of that, the Lord rejected his sacrifice. It was haphazard, and it was certainly not compliant with the regulation of blood. Why did God prefer Abel's sacrifice? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Fast forward further to the time of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham had one son with his wife Sarah. His name was Isaac. And he was Abraham's pride and joy. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we make our children and our families a substitute for God? We don't know if that's what Abraham did or not. But God certainly put Abraham to the test regarding his priorities. When he told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. As they walked up the slopes to Mount Moriah, where the altar was, Isaac began to grow curious. And he looked around and he said, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the knife. What we don't have is an animal for the sacrifice. And Abraham speaks these heartfelt words, these faith-filled words. But in them you also hear doubt. And Abraham says, Isaac, God will provide a lamb. As they walked up the slopes of Mount Moriah where the altar was, Abraham had his son bound, had Isaac tied to the altar. And Genesis 22 tells us that as Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And on this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Jewish historians tell us that Mount Moriah, where the sacrifice for Isaiah was usurped, or Isaac was usurped, and Golgotha, where Jesus died, are the same slope in Jerusalem. Centuries after Abraham and Isaac climbed that lonely mountain, God provided another lamb. On the day of Abraham and Isaac, there was one caught by his horns in the thorns. But centuries later, there were placed crowns of thorn on the head of the true lamb by the Roman soldiers. As our substitute, Jesus climbed the hill and died on the cross at the place where the Lord will provide. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Again, continuing to move forward out of the Genesis experience, now into the book of Exodus, we find out that not only did He provide for Adam and Eve, not only did He provide for Abraham and Isaac, but we find that spilled blood protected the people at Passover. For hundreds of years now, God's people, God's love, have been held captive and in the bondage of the tyrants of Pharaoh. And Moses is raised up among the people, and he comes back to Pharaoh after spending some time away. And his message to Pharaoh is simple. He says, God has told me that you need to let the Israelites go. You need to let the people of God go. And Pharaoh refused. And God said, as long as Pharaoh's heart is hardened, I'm going to send plagues upon his people to break the hardness of that heart so that he will let those people go. And plague after plague came, and Pharaoh continued to refuse. But on the night of the last plague, on the night of the plague of death, on the night that death plague came to Egypt, God came to his children through Moses and he said, I need each one of my families to take a lamb. I need you to sacrifice that lamb, and I need you to save that lamb's blood, and I need you to take that lamb's blood, and I need you to paint it and splash it on the doorposts and on the door header of your home. And when you apply that blood, tonight when death comes to Egypt, death will pass you over. And thus becomes the institution of the Passover feast. Exodus 12, the story unfolds. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt. I will strike down every firstborn, both man and animal. And I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. There's some things in that need to be highlighted. First of all, he says, I am the Lord. Verse 13, he says, the blood will be a sign for you. The blood of Jesus is a sign for you. And that signpost reads, further on in the passage, when I look at your life and I see the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the doorposts of your life because you've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, then I will pass death over you. Death won't come to you. Your body will die. Your spirit will live with me forever. And this is the beauty of Passover. And it is all a result of the blood. Exodus 12, 14. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. 12 to 1300 years following the institution of the Passover, Jesus is crucified in Passover week. It's not an accident. It's a fulfillment of God's promise in verse 13. His blood will be a sign for you that when I see blood, I will pass over you. The New Testament says that Christ is our Passover lamb, and He's been sacrificed for us. And when God sees the blood of Jesus, the Lamb, applied to our hearts, because we've made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Him, then the eternal plague of death passes over us. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And without Christ's forgiveness, there is no freedom from sin. Spilled blood also covers the children's sin on the Day of Atonement. It's a celebration that happens in September. It's called Yom Kippur. And after God's people ultimately left Egypt, they traveled around in the wilderness into the Promised Land. God instructs Moses to construct a tabernacle, which is a portable tent, and they set that tent up as their place of worship, their place to perform these blood sacrifices. And there were hundreds of sacrifices for various reasons throughout the course of the day and, and the course of the year. But on this day, the Day of Atonement, there was a specific sacrifice that was celebrated there to let the people know that their sins had been taken away. And it required two goats of equal caliber, both free of spot or blemish, both pure in their breeding and in their bloodline. And they're brought to the tent of the tabernacle, and the high priest is to cast lots, or roll the dice, for 21st century analogy, to determine which goat is going to be sacrificed and which goat is going to be set free. The Levitical law in Leviticus 16 tells us that the high priest was to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of the meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one for the other to be a scapegoat. And Aaron, who's the high priest, shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for the sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making an atonement by sending it into the desert as the scapegoat. The symbols are important here. One goat is killed. The other goat is released as a picture of how the sins of the people were carried away. The scapegoat is taken to the wilderness and is dropped off. And he bounces away like little goats do, and he goes off to live his little goat life and to do little goat things and to enjoy the great wide open expanse. Never understanding that he represents the fact that the freedom he has earned has been purchased by the death of the sacrificed goat. The symbolism on the Day of Atonement is important. And one goat had to be killed so that the other scapegoat could be set free, representing the freedom we have to be forgiven of our sins. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this is the story throughout all of the Old Testament. From Genesis, when the first animal was slain to provide garments of covering for the sin and shame of the people, until Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, the new covenant was born. No longer was the blood sacrifice of the animals going to do it. Now the blood sacrifice of the only Son of God was going to be enough to purchase your sin. You see, the spilled blood of Jesus redeemed humanity. It redeemed you and it redeemed me. And just like that pattern progresses throughout the entire Old Testament, it also progresses through the entire New Testament. The Gospels talk about it. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said that he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." Even Jesus himself spoke of the blood that would be the covenant for the people. Paul writes about it in his letters to different churches in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "So we praise God for his glorious grace. Is poured out on us, all who are being his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sin." Our freedom from sin comes from the freedom or from the forgiveness we have because of the spilled blood. We read about it in Hebrews, as we did in Hebrews chapter 9. We read about it all the way through until the book of Revelation. In Revelation 5, John describes a vision of a mighty multitude that's gathered there. And he sees them in the throne room, and there's a scroll that's presented, and an angel asks the question, "Who is worthy to open the scroll that's presented?" And in this scroll is the deed to our paradise and our eternal reward. It is our spiritual inheritance. But it was mortgaged away when Adam and Eve sinned. And the scroll has been sealed and shut ever since that day. Who can open such an important scroll? And John is devastated by the question and he weeps because he seems to think that there is no one worthy there. Even the angels don't realize who is worthy to open the scroll. And John fears that for that moment all of the fate of humanity is sealed forever. But then he hears the voice. He hears the voice. And the voice says, John, don't cry. Don't be sad. Look, John, there's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's the Lion, and he is one. He is able to open the scroll. Verse 6, then I saw the Lamb looking as if he'd been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and all the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are also the seven spirits God sent out into all the earth. Verse 6 is fascinating, and it's incongruent. John says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Have you ever seen a butchered animal? Have you ever seen an animal that's been through the butchering process? It lays there like a bleeding lump, lifeless, limp. But this lamb that had been slain was standing. He was standing in the middle of the throne, alive and well. Wait a minute. It can't be both. It can't be lion and lamb. Yes, it can. The lion rules. The lamb submits. It can't be lion and lamb. It can't be alive and dead. Yes, it can. The lion roars. The lamb dies. Jesus is both. And because he is both, because he is the ferocious lion who is victor, and because he is the mutilated lamb who is slain and spilled his blood, Revelation 5:9 says, they sang a new song in heaven. And these were the words, you are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to break its seal and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. The blood is for all. The blood is for everybody. The blood is for all the little children of the world. Why is Jesus unique? For Abraham, there was the spilled blood of one sacrifice to save one son. At Passover, there was the spilled blood of one sacrifice for one family. At Yom Kippur, there is spilled blood of one sacrifice for one nation. But with Jesus Christ, there is one sacrifice that takes away the sin of the whole world. Jesus died for the people of every nation and every tribe and every language. Jesus, the Lamb of God, purchased our salvation with His precious blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Here's the reality on this Memorial Day. Each one of us should be thankful to the American soldier for the blood that they shed to purchase our freedom to do and be who we believe the Lord Jesus has called us to do and be. And we do not diminish their sacrifice, but we also recognize that there was a sacrifice that was greater, that purchased not just the freedom to do and be what the Lord Jesus has called us to do and be, but the sacrifice to purchase our freedom to have our sins forgiven. If you're here this morning and you're in this church, you need to know that this is not a perfect church. And you need to know that you are surrounded by imperfect people, from the pastor on down to anybody that's in the bed baby area. And we don't claim to be anything different than that. What we do strive to do is claim that imperfect people going to an imperfect church are forgiven and free of their sin because of a perfect Son of God named Jesus Christ, who spilled His blood on the cross. For without the spilling of blood, there is no forgiveness of an imperfect people. If you do not know the Jesus who spilled His blood for you, it is my deep and passionate desire that you will find Him today. You say, I don't know how to do that. I don't even know where to start. Well, I'm going to call the musicians back up and we're going to sing a song. And while they're up here playing and singing, there's going to be a group standing back here by these brown doors, and there's going to be a couple standing back here by these brown doors. And I'll be down here at the front. If you need to talk to somebody about knowing Jesus Christ, who spilled His blood so that you can be forgiven of your sin and know the freedom that comes from that, come and talk to one of us. Maybe you'd just like to be grateful on this Memorial Day, and you need to come and kneel at the altar and offer your thanksgiving to God for the gift that He gave you. As the music plays, as you sing, as you pray, consider the truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Father, move among Your people and show us in these moments the importance of the power of spilled blood. And may we be moved by that, to have our lives changed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.